3 John. 3 John. It's toward 3 John, then Jude and Revelation. 3 John, very back of your Bible. And John wrote the gospel, and then John wrote three epistles, three letters. 3 John 9, 10, and 11. I'll read you the text. Stand with me just for a moment. 3 John, of course, one chapter, verse 9. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Daddy Rabbit Diotrephes. And I think everybody knows what that means. Daddy Rabbit Diotrephes. Let's pray. Father, help us to be found faithful, and Lord, help us never to be a hindrance, but Lord, help us to be all we can be to further the work of Christ. And Lord, may our personalities, may our preferences, Lord, may our own desires and ambitions never get in the way of the will of God, and may we measure everybody by that measure, and may we measure everything that we say and do based upon the will of God. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Daddy Rabbit Diotrephes, too fond of being first. It is amazing to me, you know, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. But you know what money buys? Somebody said, Ray Aiken said, they said, well, money won't buy happiness. And Ray Aiken said, no, but it'll get you a ride downtown where you can buy happiness. Well, I know what, you know, it's pleasure and sin for a season, but it's only for a season. But you know what the underlying sin of man, I mean, you know what the first sin, you know, it was jealousy, and the other part of it was pride. You see, Cain's pride was hurt because Abel's offering was received and his was rejected. What was the sin that split heaven, that rended the heavens? What was the sin that caused a third of the angels to fall and the archangel Lucifer? What caused that? Pride being lifted up. It's amazing to me how that you can give somebody just a little bit of authority and oh my soul, it goes to their head. I mean, it's true in all kinds of things. I get tickled. I actually get tickled at it, especially when you give a young man authority. And it seems like he takes pleasure in bossing the older guys around. It's true in volunteer fire departments. It's true in every walk of life. It's true in all sorts of things. And you find it, but it's very true in churches. You give somebody just the least little bit of authority, and boy, all of a sudden, they get the big head. Bible says not a novice. Novice don't mean young, but it does mean a beginner. Not a beginner, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride fall into the snare and condemnation of the devil. One thing a young man can't take is too much success or not enough of it. Either one of those will get him. You got to have a balance. They got to be a balance. Well, something got out of balance with Diotrephes. And so a bad situation. John was wanting to fellowship with this group and this church, but he encountered problems. There are three people in the passage. Look in 3 John. Look there in verse number 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And so Gaius was known for his truthful walking. Then there's Demetrius. Demetrius is found in verse 12. Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. So Demetrius, there's testimony of his worth in the passage. But when it comes to Diotrephes, all you have is troublesome words. And Paul uses some very strong words about Diotrephes. Gaius, the Bible says, the elder in whom the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, in the truth. So Gaius was rejoicing in truth. Demetrius, he says, good report of all men, of the truth itself. And then he says, yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. That word true just keeps jumping up, don't it? True, 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 true. And so we've got rejoicing in the truth with Gaius. We've got a report of truth with Demetrius. But when we get to Diotrephes, the Scripture says about him in verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil. In other words, there is a rejection of the truth. He rejected the Apostle John. And he rejected several things. And in his rejection of the Apostle John, he rejected the blessings of God upon this assembly. A lot of people say, who was Diotrephes? He was the pastor, right? I have no indication of that at all. No, I have no indication that he was the pastor. The early churches, they were congregational in their structure. I'm going to give you a scripture that I think is applicable. You can think what you want to, but this is what I think. In Acts 6:3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." In other words, the office of deacon had been established. And I think it was abused from the beginning. You see, the deacons were never mentioned except the two that preached. Stephen was the first martyr. He was a deacon. He was the first martyr for the cause of Christ. He preached himself right into heaven, and he saw Jesus standing. He wasn't sitting. He had a standing ovation. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. And then Philip, he's the fellow that started a revival in Samaria. And he raised up girls and there in on the coast. And he's a godly man. And they visited him later in his life. Paul visited him late in life. He's a godly man. Live godly. The rest of them we don't hear anything about. But I want you to understand, power goes to people's heads. I think about who Dr. Diotrephes was. I just have to suppose, because I really don't have a whole lot. All I got is three verses to go on. But knowing what I know from these years of ministry, I can tell you that he was a willful man. No doubt he was a willful man. He had never had his self-will broken. Somebody said, "Oh, preacher, he's broke." I said, "Hallelujah." Because God can never use a man greatly until he breaks him deeply. You will be broke if you ever plan on being used. But he apparently was a willful man. I believe he was probably a wealthy man. Probably a businessman. Now, the criteria was not rich. It was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. That was the criteria. But like most things, I think that power and wealth and all those things, I think that probably worked their way in. And he probably had a little money. And so therefore, they kind of put him in the lead. He was a wordy man. What do you mean by that? Well, John tells us about some things that he said. He talked about his deeds. I'll deal with this in detail. He says, "prating against us with malicious words." So it wasn't that he just bowed up. No, he run his mouth against the Apostle John. Can you imagine old John the Beloved having somebody running their mouth against him? But they did. They run their mouth. I'll deal with that in a minute. And then I would say, my friend, that he was a worldly man. And here's why. He had the opportunity for a man who had lived with Jesus for 3.5 years he had an opportunity to fellowship with him, and he rejected it. What does that tell you? If I couldn't see Jesus in person, what do you think I'd give to be around somebody who did? What do you think that I would give to be around somebody who's been with Jesus? In my early life in ministry, I found guys that God was blessing, and I did my very dead level best to get around them because I wanted to see if some of it would rub off on me. It didn't, but I was wanting it to. I was wanting it to. I'm telling you the truth. I was around great men like Ralph Sexton Sr., full of the Holy Ghost, Mays Jackson, Harold Seitler, Billy Canoy. I was around some of those great guys. I mean, and there's a whole list of them that I was around, full of God and full of, and I knew them. And when I was in their homes, and I fellowshiped with them. And it wasn't that they necessarily had the best personality, although most of them did. It wasn't that they had, let me tell you what the thing was. They had been with Jesus. They'd paid some real prices. Billy Kelly lost a son. Dr. Seitler lost a daughter. They paid real prices, lost children. I mean, they paid some real prices to be where they were with the Lord. And I wanted to get near them. I wanted to be around them. But a worldly man doesn't want that. Wise man does, but a worldly man, that's not what he's interested in. And so Diotrephes, his love of the preeminence, rather than the love of the truth, it cost him some things. There's some things that he's going to miss by missing out on the Apostle John. First of all, look what the Bible says in 3 John verse 9. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes. Notice that injunction there, but. In other words, didn't go so well. Didn't do so well. I wrote unto the church. Now, let me explain to you. When he's writing unto the church, this is an apostle. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. Thessalonians 2:13 says, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Paul recognized that in his own writings. He said, this is the word of God. I'm not writing what I think to you. I'm writing the word of God to you. I'm just the penman. It's the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. And so this was not a letter from God, but it was a letter from John, but it was a letter from God. And so the writing that he missed was inspired light. He missed the light. But also, the letter that he missed, it was an intimate light. Because of my friendship with Mark Meadows, because of that, I got to see and hear some things about President Trump that few ever do. I got to see him as a man. I got to see him, you know, just a few little cameo things. I got to see him. And it's pretty cute, you know. Some intimate things. They were on Marine One. They were going to Camp David for the weekend. In Marine One, the president sits in the executive chair there by himself, and then there's a seat across from him. And then there's a jump seat on the side. Well, the aides, they sit back in the back. Well, on that particular flight, he asked Mark to sit beside him so they could talk, and he asked Mark's wife, Ms. Meadows, Debbie Meadows, to sit across from the president. And so she's flying backwards. She's sitting across from him. Well, the first thing he did, there's an ashtray. Nobody smokes anymore, but there's an ashtray on Marine One, and there is a special signature of Marine One on the match cover. They're specially printed for that. Well, they're collector's items. There are a few people who have ever flown on Marine One. A lot of people have flown on Air Force One, but a handful of people flew on Marine One. So the first thing he did was gather the matches and give them to Debbie to put in her pocketbook as souvenirs for the kids. First thing he did. And so they're talking and they're flying. Well, one of the aides behind them, he said, Mr. President, 5 minutes to touchdown. 5 minutes to touchdown. And so the aide immediately hands up a can of hairspray, hands up a mirror, and hands up a comb or a brush. And so President Trump, he takes the mirror, he looks at himself, he pushes his hair up, he puts a little hairspray on it, fixes it, you know, gets his hair ready for the cameras as they get off at Camp David. And he looks over at Debbie, and he kind of leans forward and looks across the table at her with a can of hairspray in his hand. And she leans forward and he sprays her hair. That's an intimate detail few people will ever know. That President Trump was concerned how Debbie's hair looked. And the President of the United States actually sprayed hairspray on her hair. And I guess it's okay for me to tell that publicly. I think it is. Now that he's out of office, I guess I can tell it. Do you understand that John, when John started this epistle, in John 1, in the first epistle when John wrote, John said that which was from the beginning. Listen to the phrase, which we have heard. John said, I heard him in my own ears. Which we have seen with our eyes. He said, I saw him. I heard him, but I saw him. And then he says, which we have looked upon. There's a difference between seeing and looking. Seeing is just gazing, but looking is inspecting. He inspected him. He said, I've looked upon him. And listen to this. And our hands have handled. Whew. How would you like to be able to say that? My hands have handled. And he says, he calls him the Word, capital W-O-R-D, the Word of Life. Who else do you know could say that? John said it. Here's a man. Diotrephes is not willing to hear from John. Here's a man who leaned on Jesus' breast. Here's a man that the Holy Spirit titled the disciple whom Jesus loved. Here's a man that was in the inner circle and got in the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here's a man that distributed loaves and fishes, not once but twice. Here's a man, the only man, by the way, that stood at the foot of the cross. There's women, but he's the only man. Don't tell him how it went. He was there. He was at the cross. And it was there at the cross that he became the adopted son of Mary. And Christ placed that firstborn responsibility on John's head. And somebody said, he left the cross. Yeah, because Christ told him to. He took Mary and left. That's right. But can I tell you, he also saw the resurrected Lord and fellowshipped with him for 40 days. Hallelujah. You hear me? I'm talking about that letter. It was not just inspired light, but I would say that it was intimate light. I mean, he had the opportunity to get to know things about the Christ that nobody else could possibly know. John knew. John knew. John probably knew his sandal size. He probably knew his favorite food. He probably knew everything about him. He probably knew his size of his garments. He knew everything there was to know about him. He was his right-hand man. It was an intimate light. But it was also an instructive light. He says in 1 John 5, he said, I've written these things that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. It was instructive. Listen, he wrote some things for a reason. They needed to know some things. But Diotrephes, he knew it all. This man who had been with Jesus had nothing to tell him because he knew it all. Can I tell you, the Word of God, it'll do a great work in us if we're not too proud that we reject it like water off a duck's back. So he missed the Scripture's true light. But can I say he also missed the satisfaction of true love. The Bible says, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. Didn't say he loved Jesus. He says he loved. He didn't say he loved God. He said he loved the preeminence. He liked being the boss man. But did you know that true love is not eye-centered? The love that he had, it was all in, was eye-centered. It was all about I, me. Scripture says, again, 1 John 3, I keep referencing the epistles. He says about the brethren, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what he said. It ought not be about me, it ought to be about thee. Love, true love's not eye-centered. He had an eye problem. Demetrius had Diotrephes had an eye problem. But can I say, true love is not insidious. Now that's probably not a word that we use a lot. Probably use more in novels and things, insidious. The word insidious has the idea with it, up to something. If it's insidious, you better not trust it. Crafty would be a word to use. Not trust, got ulterior motive, up to something. Look in verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. I didn't know what prating meant. I don't know that I've ever come across the word prating before. I had to look it up. Prating means to run your mouth. Disengage your brain and run your mouth. That's what it means. That's what prating is. The word babbling come up in the definition. To talk foolishly or to ramble on about something you don't know anything about. That's the idea. Prating. And then he said about that malicious thing. Malicious means with the intentions to do harm. When you have a charge with malice. I mean, there's such a thing as something happening to something, and you can have a charge without malice. But malice means that you meant harm. So if you do something with malice, it's one thing to accidentally do something. That's called, if you accidentally kill somebody and it's an accident, that's called manslaughter. It has a much different penalty. Manslaughter carries a much different penalty than murder. Because if it's with malice and you killed somebody and you had a reason, and you did it because you had a reason, it's at least second degree, but if they can prove premeditated, it's first degree. Big difference between manslaughter and murder. And it has all to do with this idea of malice intending to do harm. 3 John 1:6, here in the passage, he is saying about charity and about how to treat people. He says, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a goodly sort, thou shalt do well. What he's saying is, hey, don't do things that are insidious. Don't do things that are crafty. No. You bring them forward on their journey. And he said, after a goodly sort. And you're to be in the process of helping folk. Look what the Bible says in the latter part of verse number 10. He said, prating against us with malicious words. Now look at the second part. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Can I say love is not eye-centered, love is not insidious, and love is not impoverishing. True love. Impoverished means to make poor. Well, the Bible tells me just the opposite. That true love, he said, well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. I want you to understand that true love doesn't cast out. True love gathers in. True love don't step on people and push them down. True love picks them up and lifts them up. Bible love, scriptural love. Apparently he's casting people out of the church. What he said. Casteth them out of the church. Forbiddeth them that would, and cast them out of the church. He's creating them a little cult, a little following, a little deal. Let me tell you something. There are people we can't fellowship with because they don't believe right. But you'll never hear me not to fellowship. You'll never hear me say, we're the only church, and you don't fellowship with nobody else. That would be an ignorant statement. We're fixing to go to camp meeting. I think there's 19 churches represented. Our goal is we go over there and we don't sit with our own selves. And we blend. We get to know the other sheep and we fellowship with the rest of the group. It's just like ours. They're just like us. My friend, that's the way it ought to be. When a man starts putting up walls and I'm the only one doing it right and he starts putting up walls, as a fellow in Florida, when he would go on vacation, he would do videos and leave because he said there wasn't a church within 100 miles that preached the truth. That church went out of business, by the way. He didn't believe there was anybody right but him. He wouldn't have a guest preacher in because there wasn't none. Well, mark that man, guys. Mark him. Mark him. Hey, we got some great preachers that we fellowship with. We got some great congregations that we fellowship with. And I encourage it with every fiber of my being. Can I say that this guy, Diotrephes, if we're not careful, we'll be like him. He missed the scripture's true light. He missed the satisfaction of true love. And he'll also miss the service of true leadership. You see, the Bible says in verse number 9, the latter part, receiveth us not. Let me tell you what John said about him. About his leadership, about his role, about what he was doing. Let me tell you what John said about him. In verse number 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil. It's in context. It's in the three verses that describe Diotrephes. Follow not that which is evil. Let me just bear down right here, makes people mad. You know why are there churches all across America, all around the world? You know why are there churches that are just where they were 20 years ago? They ain't changed a thing. You know why they're stuck? And the preacher's frustrated. You know why they're stuck? Because there's a daddy rabbit sitting somewhere. He controls the money. He controls the deacon board. He controls the vote. And there ain't nothing getting past him. And the bad part of it is, I could get a map and I could give you the family name of most of them. I could write down the names of the daddy rabbits of many of the churches. And the problem is, if it's not a single individual, it's a family. And that family runs the show, son. They rule the roost. They ought to change the name from what it is. They ought to change it. Hey, be like me, change the name of this church to Barton Baptist. Barton Baptist Church. Or Barton Memorial. And I ain't even dead. They might as well change it to the family name, because that's who's run the show for 100 years, for three generations. That's who's run the show. And they ain't never done anything more than what they're doing and won't ever do anything. You know what the Bible said about that dude? Follow not that which is evil. Now I'm going to get real personal, but I'm just going to share this with you. It's not as bad right now as it once was, but when I come up, in a Southern Baptist church, you had to be a Democrat and a Mason to be a deacon. And if you wasn't a Democrat and a Mason, you were not going to be a deacon in the primary of most of these churches in this county. And they paid more attention to the Masonic Hall's teaching than they did the teaching of the Word of God. Somebody said, you'll get in trouble for saying that. Son, I've been in trouble with that crowd for almost 50 years. Okay, so I'm just telling you, that's the way it used to be. These mountains were full of it. And it was political, and it was the Masonic order, and it was the Democratic Party, and you had to be that, and you had to have a good job and have a little money, or you could not be considered to be a deacon. Being full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom had nothing to do with it. It was a political appointment, and it turned into the Sanhedrin. That's all it was, on a small form. Church of 20 people have 7 deacons unto God. Had somebody say the other day, said, well, yeah, we had to get a man that's been double married. We had to get him because we had to have 7. I said, who told you that? They said, well, the Bible said they were next 7. I said, do you know how many were in the first church of Jerusalem? When they got deacons, do you know how many it was? I can count on my hand. It was over 7,000 people. There was 1,000-to-1 deacon. And by the way, the deacons then quit their jobs and served and waited on widows and cooked and cleaned tables full time. Now, how many deacons do you know that would be willing to quit their jobs and become the janitor and the maintenance man and the grounds guy at the church for minimum wage? Not many. But the word deacon means waiter of tables. Literally means, diakonos means waiter of tables. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 15. You miss true leadership. You see, true leadership doesn't keep people from serving, but a leader's job is to try to get people to serve. A leader's job is to try to encourage people. A leader's job is not to throw people out. A leader's job is to try to bring people in and try to get them to do something. A true leader invites others to serve. That's the idea. That's the motivation. You got a good supervisor at work. You got a good foreman. You know what they do? They encourage you. They get you what you need. They get your parts. They get your materials. They get everything you need. They're encouraging you if they're doing their job. They're not, oh no, here comes the boss. Just the opposite. Their job is to make you as productive as they possibly can. Paul said, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. In verse 16, Paul says something that I can't say. He says, for I beseech you, Be ye followers of me. Paul said, follow me around. And if I do it, it's good for you to do it. I can't say that, but Paul could say it. A true leader invites others to serve. True leader impacts others' success. He said in 3 John, verse up there in verse number 2, he said, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health as thy soul prospereth. You see, a true leader impacts others' success. He wanted them to be somebody. He wanted them to have something. He wanted them to be healthy and wanted them to be wealthy for that matter. He wanted them to be successful. That's the idea. He wanted to impact others' success, particularly in the things of Christ. Look in verse number 8. He said, wherefore therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I got stuck on that word fellow helpers. Let me give you some words that are akin to it, the root of it. Synonym. The first part of the word there for fellow helpers, it's the words that synonym's based on. Let me give you another one. Synonymous. If you have a synonym's a word that's like another word, right? It's just like it. You can use synonyms. If you know, I would say that, you know, great and awesome, they're synonyms. You know, they're closely tied together. There's two different words that mean the same thing. Well, if we go to the word synonymous, then we would say, hey, to say it's synonymous with. To say Brother Whittemore is synonymous with missions. If you mention Whittemore, you think missions. His name is synonymous with missions. Is that right? You know that. They match. They mesh. That's the idea. And then like your transmission guys, synchronize. Synchronizer in the transmission. Synchronizer goes out. You know what'll happen? That rascal will grind. That old Mack truck we got. Son, I'm telling you what's truth. That Mack transmission absolutely make a man backslide. I was hauling gravel for this warehouse. WLOS came, put a cameraman in the truck with me. Wanted to ride from the rock quarry up the road and rode with me. I thought, oh no, what am I going to do? I was fully loaded. I pulled out of the rock quarry, had it in low range. I went for second. Finally got it in and it chugged down and it put up a little speed, black smoke a rolling. I come to third gear. So I said, oh Lord, I don't want to change gears again. I had to change it. Wouldn't go in gear. They use that video on the 6 o'clock news. It's the truth. They use that video. You know what it was? The shaft that the clutch runs on was not turning at the same speed as the shaft that the transmission runs on. And I was trying to mesh the gears, and it wouldn't mesh. On that truck, you got to drop it down to about 1,000 RPM to get it to go in gear. It's just the way it's just synchronized, wore out, I don't know what it is. I've tried double clutching it. I've tried everything known to man. And I've got people who have driven a lot of things. But if you don't let that RPM basically go to idle almost, that truck's not going to change gears without scraping. And the problem is once you lose your RPM down that low, son, it just lugs. And people will be tooting their horn and throwing stuff and making signs and everything when they get behind you pulling his heel. If you do it correctly, I mean, you'll be making 7 miles an hour time you get to anchor, you know, from the rock quarry. If you change it without scratching gears. Hey, it means synchronize. You know what he said? He said that we might be fellow helpers in the truth, that we might synchronize our efforts. Do you hear what I'm saying? Hey, it is not my job to try to tear down the neighboring church. It's my job to try to synchronize. There's no point in us duplicating what they're doing. Hallelujah, let's synchronize and let's enjoy it and let's have something to do with it. You understand what I'm saying? I'll give you an example. Brother Doug, down at Progress, they were going to have a one-night meeting called Marriage Matters. Just scheduled for one night. You're going to have somebody come in and speak on marriage. It's such a hit. They're now having it on a regular basis. It's turned into a monthly thing. They're packing the place out. Man, that's a good idea. It's a wonderful idea. Why didn't I think of it? But you know, it'd be kind of dumb for me to have one on the same night and call it Marriage Matters and call the same guys that he's called and bring them in here and try to, that wouldn't make sense. You understand what I'm saying? Why would we do that? Out of spite, out of jealousy, out of whatever. No, I applaud it. I think it's wonderful. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. I'm talking about that we might be fellow helpers. Let me give you a scripture. Book of Mark, chapter number 10, verse number 5. This is the Lord Jesus. This is the definitive work of, this is the definitive verse of the book of Mark, by the way. For even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, the interesting part about the word minister, it is the Greek word diakonos, which means deacon. Christ came not to be deaconed to, but to deacon. He washed the disciples' dirty feet, didn't he? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Understand what I'm trying to convey. That's the crux of the gospel. If Christ washed the feet of the disciples, how is it that we're not supposed to be servants, that we're not supposed to be waiters of tables, that we're not supposed to be that spirit in us? He says in verse 10, wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. You see, Diotrephes will never hear the words well done. Diotrephes will never receive a reward, only a rebuke. He goes down in Scripture as being arrogant and being ashamed. I mean, it's one thing to never have your name put in the Bible, but how would you like to have your name put in the Bible in a derogative fashion? I was trying to think. Hymenaeus, who was Hymenaeus' cohort? I can't think of who it was. Demas, we don't name kids Demas. Why is that? Because Demas forsook him, didn't he? How about Alexander the coppersmith? I can go down a list of things, and Diotrephes is in the list of men that did Paul harm. He's in the list. The scripture says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. At the end, my friend, I just want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Diotrephes never heard that. And the fact that Paul called him evil, I'm not sure if he even knew the Lord. He may have very well been lost. But if he was saved, he is so far from God, he wouldn't know the Lord. I mean, he rejected the apostle John. Oh, John the beloved. To say, I ain't having Peter preach in my pulpit, he'll tear my church up, you might have a basis right there, even though he was an apostle. Son, he'd cut you coming and going. But oh, gentle John, are you serious? You would reject old John the beloved? Really? The one that leaned on Christ's breast? If you can't receive him, friend, who can you receive? Read with me again what the Bible says. In 3 John 1:9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Let's bow our heads together.